Welcome to the Northridge Vineyard Podcast. We're a real community of people who are passionate about pursuing God and growing in our relationship with Him. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information and other resources, please visit northridge.org.au.
This week, I was not in the room. I was out on Kids Church. And for those of you who've also got kids who were here last week, you've probably saw that they brought home a craft that looked like this. Now, you can't read it from where you are, but last week the kids were looking at this idea that God is real. Right? Simple, but very profound as well. So they had written like, God is real in permanent marker, and you could drop a candle in and have it light up to remind you of this truth. And, you know, reflecting a bit on this during the week, and I was thinking about how I think for each one of us, the fact that God is real, you know, not just an idea, not just a worldview, not just some distant, remote power, but the idea that God is actually real and here is can put us in a little bit of a difficult spot. Like, on the one hand, it's incredibly good news. Like, it's wonderful that God is real and that God is here. And at the same time, if we're honest with ourselves, that idea can also make us really uncomfortable. It's we really want God to be alive and with us and involved in our lives. And at the same time, we sometimes don't want that as well. You know, on the one hand, we all want God's love. We want His help and His strength. We want His peace and His joy and all the wonderful things that He brings. You know, we want this loving, intimate relationship with God. We want God to come and help us with all the stuff in our lives that we actually just can't fix ourselves. But at the same time, And this is true for whether you're still just thinking about Jesus or a new Christian or whether you've been a Christian for a really long time. At the same time, we wrestle with the idea of God being in charge. You know, words like obey, trust, commit, they can kind of make us squirm a little bit. Because there's a part of us, in each of us, I think, that still wants to be the boss, that wants to be in charge, that wants to be in control, that wants to be the one who's saying what's going to happen and what's not okay. And so I think for all of us, there's this, in fact, I think for every human being on the planet, there's this wrestle of both wanting this loving God in our lives and also not really wanting it. So we're going to today just hold that idea in your mind as we're talking today, this idea that we both want God and we also don't want God. So at the moment, we're in a series on the Holy Spirit. So 2 weeks ago, Andrew spoke about the Trinity, about how the God we worship is one God, but three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I won't even try to really recap on Andrew's talk. It's on the website if you want to have a listen. It was very profound and wonderful. But I guess the thing I just wanted to remind us of from that talk is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not a power source. He is a person. And, you know, which means he thinks and feels and does all the things that someone who's alive, a personality, does. And also, the Holy Spirit is God. He's not some sort of secondary level divine being. He is one of the persons of God. And then last week, Phil talked about, he sort of took us on a big sweep through the Bible and had a look at where the Holy Spirit appears, how the Holy Spirit was there when God created the world, and how we see the Holy Spirit kind of making cameo appearances all through the biblical story. You know, he would come into the life of a particular person who God had a particular task for, and he would give them the power and the resources that they needed to do whatever that thing was. And so today we're going to look at the story historically of when that changed. When the Holy Spirit wasn't just coming and going and sort of just helping particular people who had a special role, but when the Holy Spirit came and moved permanently into the lives of everyone who follows Jesus. So, and as we read this story, you're probably going to find some things where you're like, oh yeah, I really want that. That looks awesome. That sounds amazing. And then some things also in the story where you're like, oh yeah, I don't know if I want that. So we're going to open to Acts chapter 1. Now, Acts is written by a guy called Luke, and Luke was one of the people who wrote an account of Jesus' life. He wrote the book of Luke, and the book of Acts is kind of the sequel. So the book of Luke covers all of Jesus' life, his death, his amazing resurrection from the dead, and then it kind of finishes. And the book of Acts is sort of telling the story of, well, what happened next, and what did that mean for the world and for Jesus' followers. So we're going to read Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through to verse 11, and then I'm going to jump through to Acts chapter 2. So, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." And if we skip to chapter 2, verse 1. So on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. And then if we just skip forward to verse 32. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Right, so this story picks up just after Jesus has been raised from the dead and has just spent, 40 days appearing to his followers and showing them that he's really alive. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He's actually physically alive and back from the dead. And he's getting ready to leave them. And so he tells them before he goes, "There's a gift coming for you." And his followers, they're a little bit puzzled about what's going to happen next. So they sort of have this question, which is, well, what now? So you've died, you've conquered death, you've come back to life, and what now? Is it time for, you know, for judgment day and for you to kind of restore everything, make everything right? Is it the end of everything now? And I think we can sometimes have a bit of a similar question, like after someone, you know, first becomes a Christian, and some of you in the room might have experienced this, there's kind of this question of, okay, well, I've become a Christian and I've got everything sorted out with me and God, and like, what now? What do I do now? Or even for people considering whether to become a Christian, that can also be a real question. So I've become a Christian and then what? And so Jesus, he says to his disciples, it's not time yet for God to end everything and make everything new and make everything right. But instead, I have a mission for you guys. Now, we know from a part of chapter 1 that I didn't read that he had about 120 followers. And what he says to them is, guys, I'm giving you a mission, and that mission is that you need to take this message of God's love and forgiveness to everyone on the planet, which admittedly wasn't as many people back then as it is now, but still a rather daunting task for a small group of followers. And so he says, in order to do that, you're going to need power. You're not going to be able to just do it yourselves. And so I have this gift coming for you. I want you to wait for it. In just a few days, the Holy Spirit is going to come and fill you, and that the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to fulfill this mission, to go and tell your neighbors, all the people in your city, all the people in your region and state, and beyond that, all the way to the ends of the earth. So he tells them to wait, and he doesn't actually give them any more detail. He's just given them this huge task, this huge mission, and he gives them no strategy at all. He just said, wait. And I think none of us like being told to wait, because when we're waiting, we're not in control and we don't know what's going to happen. And, you know, just like them, I think we sometimes struggle to wait. And, you know, when we pray, even when we sing worship songs to God, we're waiting for him to respond to us. And sometimes that's kind of uncomfortable because we're not in control. So this 120 men and women, they were gathering together each day just waiting, right? Just waiting for this Holy Spirit. I don't think they even had any idea of what it would be like or what that would mean, but they just were obeying Jesus and waiting. And at quite an unexpected time, I think, it was 9 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Spirit comes with power. Now, as I was saying before, the Holy Spirit is God. He's not just some spiritual force. He is actually God. And on this morning, God himself came into this room where these people were gathered and came in a very physical way, a very tangible way. You know, this is God who created the universe, God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and on this moment, he comes in a physical way into that room. So, you know, the story tells us that there was a loud noise like a windstorm. I imagine it would be something like standing right next to a jumbo jet, that sort of volume. And in fact, it was such a loud noise that thousands of people in the city heard it as well. It wasn't just these people in the room who heard it, but thousands of people heard it. And that's why they all came running out to try to find out, you know, what's going on? Is there a hurricane? Is there, I don't even know what they thought it could possibly be, but it was loud enough for all the people in the city to hear it. And it wasn't just noise, but it was also physical. Like it describes that the Holy Spirit came in a way that they could see, and he looked like fire, and that fire separated onto each person who was in the room. And then they started to do these things which were impossible. They started to speak in languages they had never learned. Now, I mean, it's pretty dramatic, isn't it? When you actually really think about what that would have sounded like and felt like and looked like, it was very supernatural. But also very physical and very noticeable. And I grew up in a church, which was a lovely church, very wonderful people. But the way that the Holy Spirit was talked about in that church was as being this kind of unseen sort of force in the background. You know, that he would help you when you read the Bible, and he lived in your heart and kind of gave you some comfort that that things were really okay with you and God. But that church that I grew up in never talked about the Holy Spirit in a way that you could actually notice or feel. And yet when we read the Bible, when we read what people's experience was of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, it was very noticeable. There were things that they could suddenly do that they couldn't do before. You know, not just in this story, but there are times when people could see the Holy Spirit at work, or feel the Holy Spirit at work. He wasn't just this unseen, mystical someone who's maybe there, maybe not in the background. He was very real and very present. So on this particular day, when the Holy Spirit came in a new way, there was a festival going on in the city. So the Jewish people celebrated lots of different festivals throughout the year, and one of them was called Pentecost. And Pentecost came 7 weeks after Passover, which was when Jesus was killed. And Pentecost was basically, it was like a harvest festival. It was celebrating that they just harvested the wheat, I think. And so people of Jewish faith had come from all different countries all around the world. There were people, it says there were people from Europe, from North Africa, from Turkey, from Asia, from the Middle East, basically from the entire known part of the world at that time, there were people from all those countries who'd come to celebrate this festival in Jerusalem. And, you know, the Holy Spirit enables these followers of Jesus to do something amazing. He enables them to actually speak in the languages of all those different people. And, you know, we look at this day of Pentecost as being the day that the church was started, the day that the church really began. And I think it's significant that on that day, the way that God chose to reveal himself through the Holy Spirit was that he enabled his followers to speak in the heart language, in the mother tongue, of all those different people who were there. And I think that this reveals something really precious about God's heart, which is that God loves all nations, all peoples. He wants every person from every cultural background, every experience growing up, to know him and to know his love for them. And I also think, you know, God just loves it when we get beyond our racism or get beyond our racial superiority, get beyond our competitiveness, and we actually come together as different ethnic backgrounds and we worship him together. I think it's really significant that this first day, that's the way the church began. And also later in Revelation, it talks about that's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes back. And, you know, one of our dreams for this church is that we would really be a community like that, a community of people from all different ethnic backgrounds, all different language backgrounds, all different faith and spiritual backgrounds coming together, because it just gives so much glory to God when we can come together and love each other and worship him. Now, you might remember that just a 7 weeks before this day, Jesus had been arrested. And when he was arrested, all of his followers ran. They all ran for their lives, basically. They were terrified. And even after he had been crucified, they were hiding indoors with the doors locked, again, in fear of their lives. You know, self-preservation was high on their agenda. But we see this group of fearful people radically transformed on this day when the Holy Spirit came and filled each one of them. You know, it's like all the fear is just gone. And they go out onto the streets and they are boldly speaking in these other languages. I imagine they didn't even know what they were saying. But the noise that they were making, and again, the noise of the Holy Spirit, was loud enough to gather a crowd of thousands. I mean, it says later that 3,000 people believed, so I imagine that the crowd that came together was even bigger than that. And so, yeah, these followers of Jesus are suddenly transformed. They're free, they're full of the power of the Holy Spirit, and I think they were so uninhibited and so full of joy that that's why people in the crowd thought they must be drunk, because they were just, I don't know, I would love to have seen what it looked like, actually. Now, as I was saying, I grew up in a church where the Holy Spirit was talked about, but he wasn't a big part of the sort of day-to-day practice of the church in terms of what we did. And when I was about 15 or 16, I remember getting to a stage where I just wanted to know if all this stuff I'd been being taught all these years was true or not. You know, was it just a theory, or was it actually real? Was Jesus actually alive, or is he just a nice person who I was told stories about? And it was like this hunger that was just growing inside of me. And it wasn't just me, it was actually a couple of my friends from church. And so we were like badgering all our leaders with all these questions and, you know, just trying to work out, I think actually what we wanted to know is there more? Is there more than this, more than what we're experiencing? Is there more to relationship with God? And so I remember when I was in year 11, one Sunday evening after church, these two friends and I, we'd just done church, but that wasn't enough for us. We decided to go into a little room in the church and pray together. And while we were praying, the Holy Spirit just turned up in the room. not quite as dramatically as in the story in Acts, but in a very real way that all three of us could feel. And it was like this love just being poured into my heart. And not only that, but I started to speak in another language as well. And I'd actually never seen anybody do that before. Like I said, the church I grew up in, people speaking in tongues wasn't a part of that church's practice. But I just started to do it. And the thing for me was that suddenly I was like, wow, God is real. He's not just a concept. He's not just a worldview. He is real, and he is interested enough in me to come and show up in the room and to fill me. And so after that, when I went to read the Bible, it just came alive and it just made sense. And I just fell in love with God in a way that I hadn't been able to do before. And the other amazing thing was that, you know, all through my childhood and teenage years, I was very shy. Well, not shy, but I guess I was quite insecure. And especially in those teenage years when you're like, oh, what do people think of me? And am I pretty enough? And I'm not very cool and all that kind of thing. And for me, my absolute worst nightmare would have been having people's attention on me. I kind of just wanted to cruise through unnoticed, you know, not have anyone tease me or anything like that. But after I had this experience with the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't just that one night, it was ongoing, it actually really changed who I was. So I remember this, one of the other girls and I, we were at the same school, and we would go to school and we would ask people if we could pray for them, and we were listening to God speaking to us, and we would say to someone, oh, I think God is saying this to you. And it was interesting. We sort of had two different reactions to that. Some people thought we were absolutely nuts, similar to, you know, in the story here where they thought they were drunk. But then other people were really curious and interested. And we actually saw a number of our friends become Christians that year and discover God's love for themselves. But I think that the transformation that these first disciples, these first followers of Jesus experienced, we need that same transformation, and it's available to us, and not just as a one-off, but in an ongoing way. So Peter, who before had denied Jesus, said he didn't even know him, stands up in front of this massive crowd of people, and he tells them all about Jesus. He tells them about the wonderful things that Jesus did and explains to them how Jesus' death was not just what they wanted to do, it was actually God's plan to bring, make forgiveness available to everyone on the planet. And how the story didn't finish there, but that actually Jesus had come back to life and shown that he had therefore conquered death and sin and evil, and that he and all these other followers of Jesus had actually seen Jesus. They were witnesses. Now the crowd, the people who are in the crowd are probably, like a lot of those people in the crowd would have been the same people who just 7 weeks before had been shouting, crucify him, about Jesus. But something happens when Peter is speaking to them. It's like his words have this amazing power. And those people's hearts are changed as they're listening to Peter. It's like the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. And those people listening in the crowd, it says they're cut to the heart and they ask him, what do we do? We've messed it up. We've been totally wrong. What do we do now? And it tells us that 3,000 people became Christians and were baptized that day. And I think that kind of might explain why all this happened at 9 o'clock in the morning, because there's a lot of people to baptize, right? 3,000? And I don't know about you, but I read that story and I'm like, I long to have that kind of power working through me, but also through all of you guys. you know, there are so many people in our community who are struggling with life and who just need to know that God loves them. But the challenge for us often is, how do we get that message to them? How do we show them that? How do we help them to hear that? And the truth is that we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We actually can't do it just as ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us and to be the one who is working through us to take this message out to everyone. And I think it's also... I won't say that. That's all right. Yeah, I mean, also just to say, you know, we started planting this church, I don't know, a year or two, maybe 2 years ago now. And, you know, the whole reason that we're doing this is not just to start another church with better music or better kids program or something, but it's because we want to see dozens, hundreds of people get to know Jesus. Like this is why we're doing this. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit working through us to make that possible. We need his power. And I think the hope in this story that we've read today is that that power is available to us. Because Peter goes along to say to the crowd that this thing they're witnessing of this very supernatural power of God is not just for special people. Phil spoke last week about where we saw the Holy Spirit through the Bible and how it was just particular people who God chose. But Peter then says to the crowd that this thing, this experience and this filling of the Holy Spirit is available to everyone now. It's not just for special people. It's not just for leaders. It's not just for people who have it all together. It's not just for men. It's not just for people of Jewish background. It's actually for everyone. So hundreds of years before this, a prophet called Joel had written down what God was saying to him, and that's in the book of Joel, is in the Old Testament. And as Peter's speaking to the crowd, he quotes a bit of what Joel had said. And, you know, the main emphasis of that is that this gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift of God moving into your life in a real way is for everyone. It says your sons and daughters will prophesy. That means it's for kids as well. Kids are able to know God personally, to know him themselves. It's for men and women. It's for young people. It says old people will dream dreams. I mean, usually when a person is much older and they're getting towards the end of their life, they're not dreaming anymore about the future. But it says that actually in God and in the Holy Spirit, older people will dream dreams as well. And it's for all nations. And I think that was so clear through the fact that people were proclaiming this message in all these different languages. And he says it's for you and your children and for all who are far off. And so what he's saying is it's for all generations. It's not just this one event for this group of people. This is going to keep on going and going and going. This Holy Spirit is available to everyone who wants it. So, it's a great story. What does it mean for us? Well, I'm aware that in this room we're all at different places in terms of our relationship with God. Some people are still just looking into Jesus and deciding, do they want to follow him or do they want to invite him into their lives? Some people in the room have just given their lives to Jesus, and then some of us have been walking with Jesus for many years and we're in all different places. And you know, for people who are still deciding whether or not to become a Christian, to follow Jesus, I just want to return to that dilemma that I mentioned at the beginning, where we both want God, we want the good things that God might bring into our life, and we're also kind of scared and maybe don't want it. And that wrestle, I want God, but I don't want God, that's at the heart of the decision about whether or not to become a Christian. Like, really, that's what's going on. And, you know, we look at that and we want God's love and we want his help. We want his power to change us. But the struggle is always to let go of being the one who's in charge of our lives, to let go of being the boss. Because if God is God, then I am not God. It's pretty obvious, but it's a hard thing for us to wrestle through. And And to the people in the crowd that Peter's speaking to, he says to them, what you need to do to respond is you need to repent. And repenting is basically saying, my old life is not working. And you need to believe, you need to trust in Jesus and receive what he's doing. And you need to be baptized. And being baptized is about making a commitment. It was physically like dying, going under the water to your old life and rising again to a new life. And it's after we make that step of commitment that the Holy Spirit, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we can experience God's love for ourselves and we can experience his power to transform us. And, you know, if you're someone who's hesitating about whether to become a Christian or not, because you're aware that there's a cost, it's absolutely true, there is a cost. But what I want to say to you is that it's so worth it. It's like if I had a Ferrari here, and I said, you can have this Ferrari, but it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you $100. It's a no-brainer, right? And I think it's like that with relationship with God. Yes, there is a cost. There is a surrender and a giving over of control and a letting him be Lord. But what we receive from God is so much more. His love, his forgiveness, his power at work in our lives. And so if you're in that place, I do want to encourage you that you can choose to put your trust in Jesus. And just like the people in the story we read, you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit moving permanently into your life as well. Now, for those of us who are Christians, you know, anyone who puts their trust in Jesus has the Holy Spirit living in them. But I think the Bible also talks about us being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a one-off event, like, you know, I had that experience when I was 15, but it's not just a one-off, it's an ongoing thing. And the Bible in the New Testament talks about keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on opening your heart and inviting the Holy Spirit to come in a deeper way into your life. Now, I think our experience of the Holy Spirit will look different for different people. God never does things exactly the same for everyone because he knows us and loves us and he treats us all as individuals, as unique. So it's not about comparing that person's experience of the Holy Spirit and my experience of the Holy Spirit. But I do want to say that I really believe that experiencing the Holy Spirit in a way that is noticeable, that is real, I think that should be the norm for all of us as Christians. And like I said, it'll be different for everybody. Some people react to the Holy Spirit in a very physical way. For other people, it's a very emotional thing. For other people, I don't know, it's just always different. And but I think our expectation should be that that's there for us, that that's available for every one of us. But I think as much as we might know this, I wanted to just talk about two obstacles that we sometimes have as Christians about experiencing more of the Holy Spirit. And one of those is we sometimes say to ourselves, oh, it's not for me. It's for those people who are really emotional or who are really, I don't know, experiential or something, but it's just not who I am. And, you know, I do want to say that what we've read today, what Peter was saying to that crowd is that that's just not true. It's experiencing the Holy Spirit, being filled again and again with the Holy Spirit is for everyone who's a follower of Jesus. And the invitation is always there for us to receive more from God, to receive more and more of his power in our lives, more of his presence in our lives. So I think for some of us, it's that can always even become a bit of an excuse as well. And, you know, it's just not for me. It's not my thing. And so we're going to spend some time praying in a minute. And if that is you, I just want to invite you to let go of that excuse and to say, okay, God, I will open up to whatever you want to do in me, whatever you want to do in terms of filling me with the Holy Spirit. And then I think another obstacle to us sometimes is this thing I was talking about at the beginning of how, like, we want it, but we also don't want it. And it's kind of an issue of control. It's like we really want to see our friends and family become Christians, But the idea of, and so therefore we're, okay, yes, I need the Holy Spirit's help. I need his empowering. Or, you know, maybe you're aware that you really need more of the Holy Spirit because you just want to experience more of God's love for you. But at the same time, I think there is the way that we make space for the Holy Spirit in our lives is through surrender and is through letting go of being the one in control and just opening ourselves up to God, whatever you want to do in me, whatever that looks like, I want to say yes. And, you know, the thing is that we can trust the Holy Spirit. He's not this impersonal force. He's a person. He's God. He has the same heart for us that Jesus has and that God the Father has because they are three in one. They share the same heart. And he is loving and he is gentle and he is good.